Matthew chapter 26, verses 26 to 28. Now, as they were eating, Jesus took bread, and after blessing it, broke it, and gave it to the disciples, and said, "Take, eat, this is my body." And he took a cup, and when he had given thanks, he gave it to them, saying, "Drink of it, all of you. For this is my blood of the covenant, which is poured out for many for the forgiveness of sins." Our subject of study this morning is healing in the Lord's Supper. Healing in the Lord's Supper. The Apostle Paul told the church in Corinth that many were weak and ill, and some have died among them because they were not discerning the Lord's body. They were not discerning the Lord's body. 1 Corinthians chapter 11, verses 29 to 30. "For anyone who eats and drinks without discerning the body eats and drinks judgment on himself. That is why many of you are weak and ill, and some have died." This is one of the reasons why there is so much of sickness in today's church. It is not that God is purifying or glorifying his church through affliction. No. It is not that God is testing his children's faith. It is because they were not discerning the body. Sickness is due to the failure of not being taught about the body of Christ as we have been taught about the blood of Christ. I repeat, sickness is due to the failure of not being taught about the body of Christ as we have been taught about the blood of Christ. Why are so many Christians in church at large sick or infirm in some way? They're suffering from the very diseases and sickness that Yeshua, our Messiah, Jesus, he has borne for us as our substitute and as our representative in his sufferings and death on the cross. In Matthew chapter 8, verses 16 to 17, I read to you from the New King James Version, Matthew chapter 8, verses 16 and 17. "When evening had come, they brought to him many who were demon-possessed, and he cast out the spirits with a word and healed all who were sick, that it might be fulfilled which was spoken by Isaiah the prophet, saying, 'He himself took our infirmities and bore our sicknesses.'" I read to you now from the passage in Isaiah chapter 53, which includes the literal meaning of words which are given, if you have a New King James Version, in the central margin of the New King James Version, the literal meaning of certain words are given there. And this speaks about the fact that the Messiah has borne our sicknesses through the wounds in his body. The Messiah has borne our sicknesses through the wounds in his body. In Isaiah chapter 53, verses 4 to 6, I read to you from the New King James Version. "Surely he has borne our griefs." And I put those words, which the literal meaning of those words in brackets there, in parentheses. "He has borne our griefs," meaning sicknesses, "and carried our sorrows," meaning pains. "Yet we esteemed him stricken, smitten, struck down by God, and afflicted. But he was wounded," meaning pierced through, "for our transgressions. He was bruised," meaning crushed, "for our iniquities. The chastisement for our peace was upon him, and by his stripes, blows that cut in, we are healed. All we like sheep have gone astray, we have turned everyone to his own way, and the Lord has laid on him," meaning has caused to land on him, "the iniquity of us all." Our Lord Jesus was led into the praetorium by the Roman soldiers who mocked him, and they scourged his body. They scourged his body with the Roman whip. Now, nobody usually survives the Roman whip. The Jewish lashing is one less than 40, 39. That was the rule. Beyond that, they would not lash the body. But here, the Roman whipping, there is no stopping. They stop when they feel like. And usually nobody survives. But he had to die on the cross. And he survived the Roman lashes. Why was his body scourged with that Roman whip? Isaiah prophecies. "And by his stripes, blows that cut in, we are healed." Isaiah 53 verse 5. Jesus himself had predicted that this would happen. He had foresaid in Luke chapter 18 verses 31 to 33. And taking the 12, he said to them, "See, we are going up to Jerusalem, and everything that is written about the Son of Man by the prophets will be accomplished. For he will be delivered over to the Gentiles and will be mocked and shamefully treated and spit upon. And after flogging him, they will kill him. And on the third day, he will rise." In John chapter 19, verse 1, we read, "Then Pilate took Jesus and flogged him." And flogged him. Mark chapter 15, verses 16 to 20. "Then the soldiers led him away into the hall called Praetorium, and they called together the whole garrison, and they clothed him with purple, and they twisted a crown of thorns, put it on his head, and began to salute him, 'Hail, King of the Jews!' Then they struck him on the head with a reed, and spat on him, and bowing the knee, they worshipped him. And when they had mocked him, they took the purple off him, put his own clothes on him, and led him out to crucify him." It was in the sovereign plan of God, in the sovereign plan of the Father, that the Son of God would be flogged and then be crucified. In Isaiah 53, verse 10, we read, "Yet it was the will of the Lord to crush him. He has put him to grief when his soul makes an offering for guilt. He shall see his offspring, he shall prolong his days, the will of the Lord shall prosper in his hand." Remember that the crushing began in the olive grove. Remember Gethsemane, Garden of Gethsemane, in the Mount of Olives. Gethsemane means oil press, a very significant name in the light of the agony that Jesus went through. Matthew 26 verses 30 and 31. "And when they had sung a hymn, they went out to the Mount of Olives. Then Jesus said to them, 'You will all fall away because of me this night. For it is written, I will strike the shepherd, and the sheep of the flock will be scattered.'" When our attitude is right, we will discern what happened to our Lord's body during his suffering. We will then partake of the Lord's Supper, discerning the Lord's body. The church in Corinth was small. It came from a pagan background, very immoral society, and that immorality was still, that baggage was still seen inside the church. The church was small, but there were many weak and sickly members in this church, in the church in Corinth. But in contrast to this, we see a congregation that was led out of Egypt, a very large congregation. There were 600,000 men by foot. The scripture says in Exodus chapter 12, verse 37, "And the people of Israel journeyed from Ramesses to Succoth, about 600,000 men on foot, besides women and children." So along with the women and children, scholars say that there would have been around 2 million plus people, 600,000 men on foot. But this congregation was thriving, although they were under much more trying circumstances than the church in Corinth. This congregation was thriving. Actually, this congregation that came out of Egypt was led by none other than the Lord Jesus Christ. In the book of Exodus chapter 13, verses 21 and 22, we read, "And the Lord went before them by day in a pillar of cloud to lead them along the way, and by night in a pillar of fire to give them light, that they might travel by day and by night." The pillar of cloud by day and the pillar of fire by night did not depart from before the people. Now, what is most interesting here is that the book of Psalms tells us that there was not one feeble person among their tribes. There was not one feeble person among their tribes when they left Egypt. They left Egypt with such abundance, and the Bible tells us that none of them were sick. In Psalm 105, verse 37, "He also brought them out with silver and gold, and there was none feeble among his tribes." If you watch the Ten Commandments, you will see that some of them were carried on what today would be wheelchairs. But that's not true. That's not true. Not one among them were feeble. So here is the contrast. Two congregations of people, one in the Old Testament and the other in the New Testament. One which came under the law of Moses and the other under grace. One was under a covenant based on the blood of animals, and the other was under the covenant established by the blood of Jesus Christ, the Lamb of God. So this is the contrast. There was not one sick or feeble among their tribes, not one among those 2 million plus who lived under the old covenant established by the blood of animals were feeble. While there were many weak and sick and some who had died under the new covenant established by the blood of Jesus Christ in the Corinthian church. 1 Corinthians chapter 11 verse 30. That is why many of you are weak and ill and some have died. Of course, the rebellious and the disobedient in the congregation of Israel later on faced death. We all know that. But isn't it amazing to note at the beginning of the Exodus, there were none sick. There were none sick among the tribes of Israel. You see, judgment came upon the firstborn of Egypt, but healing and strength came upon the bodies of the children of Israel for the journey that lay ahead of them. We read again, I read Psalm 105, I read to you from verse 36 onwards, Psalm 105 verse 36 and 37. He struck down all the firstborn in their land, the first fruits of all their strength of Egypt. And verse 37, then he brought out Israel with silver and gold, and there was none among his tribes who stumbled. Psalm 105 verse 37, the NKJV says, he also brought them out with silver and gold, and there was none feeble among his tribes. Surely then, something was lacking in the church in Corinth. Something was lacking in the church in Corinth, and that something is still lacking where such conditions prevail in the church worldwide. The children of Israel, they were slaves in Egypt, remember that. And slaves were tortured, slaves were beaten, slaves were whipped. For 400 years, they were in slavery. Egypt had made slaves of the children of God. For 400 years, Jacob's children in Israel lived as slaves. Egypt had made slaves of God's people. And God's people spent many long hours crying out to God. They cried out to God. They cried out to God for deliverance because of the affliction, because they were treated as slaves and tortured. God's people spent years in Egypt crying out to God for deliverance. And as slaves, they were tortured by their taskmasters in Egypt. And one day, God heard their groanings. And God remembered his covenant with Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. It says in the book of Exodus, Exodus chapter 2, verses 24 and 25. So God heard their groaning. So God heard their groaning, and God remembered his covenant with Abraham, with Isaac, and with Jacob. And God looked upon the children of Israel, and God acknowledged them. God then chose a man named Moses, to whom he said, in Exodus chapter 3, we read verses 7 to 10. And the Lord said, I have surely seen the oppression of my people who are in Egypt, and have heard their cry because of their taskmasters, for I know their sorrows. We have not seen slavery. We have not seen slavery. It's only when you understand what a slave goes through that you know the kind of torture that they experience. So God says, I have heard their cry because of their taskmasters, for I know their sorrows. So I have come down to deliver them out of the hand of the Egyptians and to bring them up from that land to a good and large land, to a land flowing with milk and honey, to the place of the Canaanites and the Hittites and the Amorites and the Perizzites and the Hivites and the Jebusites. Now therefore, behold, the cry of the children of Israel has come to me, and I have also seen the oppression with which the Egyptians oppress them. Come now, therefore, and I will send you to Pharaoh, that you may bring my people, the children of Israel, out of Egypt. God still hears the cry of those who are in bondage, those who are in pain, those who are in sickness, those who are in grief, those who are wounded. He hears. And he has made a way of deliverance for all of mankind, not just for the children of Israel. He has made a way of deliverance for all of mankind today that is afflicted. Now Moses obeyed this call to deliver God's people. And after many signs and wonders that God did through Moses in Egypt, The final step came, and God said to Moses in Exodus chapter 12, verses 3 to 11. Exodus chapter 12, verses 3 to 11. Speak to all the congregation of Israel, saying, on the 10th of this month, every man shall take for himself a lamb, according to the house of his father, a lamb for a household. And if the household is too small for the lamb, let him and his neighbor next to his house take it according to the number of the persons. According to each man's need, you shall make your count for the lamb. Your lamb shall be without blemish. A male of the first year, you may take it from the sheep or from the goats. Now you shall keep it until the 14th day of the same month. Then the whole assembly of the congregation of Israel shall kill it at twilight. And they shall take some of the blood and put it on the two doorposts and on the lintel of the houses where they eat it. What does that remind you of? Two doorposts, the lintel. What does that remind you of? The cross. Then they shall eat the flesh on that night, roasted in fire. With unleavened bread and with bitter herbs they shall eat it. Do not eat it raw, nor boiled at all with water, but roasted in fire, its head with its legs and its entrails. You shall let none of it remain until morning, and what remains of it until morning you shall burn with fire. And thus you shall eat it, with a belt on your waist, your sandals on your feet, and your staff in your hand. So you shall eat it in haste. It is the Lord's Passover. It is the Lord's Passover. Now in the Passover meal, there were two things that the Israelites needed to do. One, they had to apply the blood of the lamb on the doorpost and on the lintel. Number two, they had to eat the flesh of the lamb. Apply the blood of the lamb, eat the flesh of the lamb. Now, the eating of the lamb's roasted body was as significant and as important as the application of the blood on the doorpost and on the lintel of the houses. Now, the Apostle Paul has given us a record of the institution of the Lord's Supper. And when was it instituted? During the Passover meal, towards the end of the last Passover meal which Jesus had with his disciples while he was on earth. 1 Corinthians chapter 11 verses 23 to 25. For I received from the Lord that which I also delivered to you, that the Lord Jesus, on the same night in which he was betrayed, took bread. And when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, take, eat, this is my body which is broken for you. Do this in remembrance of me. In the same manner, he also took the cup after supper, saying, this cup is the new covenant in my blood. This do as often as you drink it in remembrance of me. 1 Corinthians 11, 26. For as often as you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death till he comes. So, coming back to Egypt, the destroyer would pass through Egypt and slay the firstborn in every family. But the Israelites would be totally safe inside their homes. While the firstborn of Egypt were being killed, they were inside the homes, their homes. The doorpost and the lintel, blood was sprinkled, the blood of the lamb was sprinkled. And inside, they were eating the roasted lamb. Now, the death that came upon Egypt is a type or example of spiritual death that comes upon every person outside of God's covenant protection. Romans chapter 6 verse 23. For the wages of sin is death, but the free gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. So two steps were taken by each Israelite to be saved from this destroyer. Number one, a lamb without blemish was to be slain, and its blood was to be applied to the doorposts of each Israelite house. And when they did this, they identified themselves with God's covenant of protection. God said in Exodus 12 verse 13, the blood shall be a sign for you on the houses where you are. And when I see the blood, I will pass over you, and no plague will befall you to destroy you when I strike the land of Egypt. Exodus 12 verse 23. For the Lord will pass through to strike the Egyptians, and when he sees the blood on the lintel and on the two doorposts, the Lord will pass over the door and will not allow the destroyer to enter your house to strike you. Jesus Christ is the Lamb of God slain for the whole world, not only for the children of Israel. John chapter 1 verse 29. The next day he saw Jesus coming toward him. Who's that? John the Baptizer. The next day he saw Jesus coming toward him and said, "Behold the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world." Who takes away the sin of the world. So the moment we repent and turn to Christ by faith, we are justified. And yesterday I was explaining to the children who were attending the baptism class, what's the meaning of the word justification? Praise God. Just as if I have never sinned in the sight of God. Easy to remember, no? We don't have to remember great theological terms. Justification means just as if I have never sinned in the sight of God. God declares me righteous because I trust in the finished work that Jesus did on the cross. That's justification. All my sins, past, present, future sins, all wiped away, all because of what Jesus did for me on the cross. Justified. I can't enter into the presence of God. I can never access God because God is absolutely holy. I am a sinner separated from God. God declares me righteous and I have access to the very throne room of God and the joy to be able to call him Abba, Father, all because of the blood of Jesus Christ shed for me on the cross. He declares me righteous by the blood shed on the cross. So the moment we repent and turn to Christ by faith, we are justified by his blood on the cross, and we are saved from the wrath of God, which is to come upon the whole world. Romans chapter 5 verse 9. Since therefore we have now been justified by his blood, much more shall we be saved by him from the wrath of God. So number one, a lamb without blemish was to be slain. Its blood was to be applied to the doorposts of each Israelite's house. Number two, each Israelite was to eat the lamb's flesh, and by doing so, they were appropriating physical strength by faith for the journey that lay ahead of them. Eating the lamb's flesh was appropriating physical strength for the journey. The blood on the doorpost was the sign for the destroyer who would not touch anyone inside that house. So Israel was beginning a journey, and that journey was a type of our Christian journey as we live on earth. And God planned that his children be well and strong for this journey. And by the way, that is still God's plan. That is still God's plan. What happened when the Israelites ate the flesh of the lamb, the roasted lamb they ate? What happened? You see, God has installed in our bodies a processing plant. It's called the stomach. And the food we eat is digested there and sent into our bloodstream. And the chemical essence of the food that we eat becomes flesh of our flesh, bone of our bones, skin of our skin, body of our body. It becomes part of us. The body of the lamb slain in Egypt by each Israelite household when eaten became part of each Israelite. It became flesh of their flesh, bone of their bones, skin of their skin, body of their bodies. It was a type of the body of our Lord Jesus Christ. He was the one to be slain for the whole world. And so we read in John chapter 6 verse 53, Jesus is saying this. John 6 verse 53. So Jesus said to them, "Truly, truly, I say to you, unless you eat the flesh of the Son of Man and drink his blood, you have no life in you." You have no life in you. Our life for the Christian journey, what is called the pilgrim's progress, life comes from him. Life for this journey comes from him and through him. In fact, in connection with our sufferings for Christ, the Apostle Paul, he says that the life of Jesus would be made manifest in our mortal flesh. That the life of Jesus would be made manifest in our mortal flesh. 2 Corinthians chapter 4 verse 11. For we who live are always delivered to death for Jesus' sake, that the life of Jesus also may be manifested in our mortal flesh. Now, this is why it's so important to offer your body to God, so that the life of Jesus also may be manifest in our mortal flesh. Paul said that we, by faith, have become members of his body, of his flesh, and of his bones. Ephesians chapter 5, verse 30. For we are members of his body, of his flesh, and of his bones. So what happens when we partake of the bread in the communion service? What happens? You see, Jesus took two elements. I told you when we studied the institution of the Lord's Supper. He took two elements from the Passover feast. He took the unleavened bread and he took the cup. And he used these two to picture his own death. The fruit of the wine pictured his blood shed for the forgiveness of our sins. The broken bread pictures his body broken, ripped apart by the Roman whip for the healing of our bodies. Now, the text does not indicate anything special or mysterious happening to these two elements of bread and the fruit of the wine. They remained bread and the fruit of the wine, but they now conveyed a deeper meaning. The body and the blood of Jesus Christ. So now, we partake of that same body and blood of Christ symbolically each time we partake of the bread and wine in the communion service. That's why Paul says in 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 16, the cup of blessing which we bless, is it not the communion of the blood of Christ? The bread which we break, is it not the communion of the body of Christ? I read to you from the ESV version, and that makes it more real. 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 16, the cup of blessing that we bless, is it not a participation in the blood of Christ? The bread that we break, is it not a participation in the body of Christ? So faith recognizes these facts. Faith recognizes these facts. Faith also receives the promised benefits of these facts. You see, the body of Christ was flogged, as we heard, flogged by the Roman whip for you and for me. His body was lacerated. He rode into Jerusalem on that first Palm Sunday, setting his face like a flint, riding on the colt of that donkey, knowing fully well that he would be tortured in his body and that his blood would be shed on the cross. He was not afraid. He was not afraid of physical suffering, neither was he ashamed of the cross. Isaiah chapter 50, verses 6 to 7. Isaiah 50, verses 6 and 7. I gave my back to those who struck me, and my cheeks to those who plucked out the beard. I did not hide my face from shame and spitting. For the Lord God will help me. Therefore, I will not be disgraced. Therefore, I have set my face like a flint, and I know that I will not be ashamed. He came to do the Father's will. The body of Christ was whipped for us. Every stripe of the Roman whip dragged out flesh from his body, and in that wounded body, he bore our physical infirmities. He bore our pains. He bore our diseases. He bore our weaknesses. Isaiah chapter 53, verses 4 and 5, I read again to you from the New King James Version, and I read again with those texts in the margin of the New King James Version for us to understand this truth. To understand this truth, there is so much here. There are blessings, abundance of blessings that we receive because of the work that Christ has done for us on the cross. You know, many of it we don't even realize. Isaiah 53 verses 4 to 5. Surely he has borne our griefs, sicknesses, and carried our sorrows, pains. Yet we esteemed him stricken, smitten, struck down by God, and afflicted. But he was wounded, pierced through for our transgressions. He was bruised, crushed for our iniquities. The chastisement for our peace was upon him. And by his stripes, blows that cut in, we are healed. We are healed. The gospel writer Matthew actually applies the same verse, the verse of Isaiah. He quotes this verse referring to the healing ministry of Jesus. And it says in Matthew chapter 8, verses 16 and 17, when evening had come, they brought to him many who were demon-possessed, and he cast out the spirits with a word and healed all who were sick, that it might be fulfilled which was spoken by Isaiah the prophet, saying, he himself took our infirmities and bore our sicknesses. He himself took our infirmities and bore our sicknesses. The Apostle Peter, he records the full gospel in a single verse. By the way, the full gospel is not a denomination. The full gospel is the full truth. I explained part of that yesterday when we were doing our study. The full gospel here in one single verse. 1 Peter chapter 2 verse 24. Who himself bore our sins in his body on the tree. What part of the truth is that with regard to bearing of sin? He died for our sins, all right? He bore our sins. He was wounded for our transgressions, right? Most of the time, only this part of the gospel we hear. And we are saved. Of course, we are saved. But our problem is because we have heard only, I think, one-third truth, not even half-truth. We are saved, but we are saved and we are stuck. We don't progress in the Christian life. He bore our sins. That means he died for me. It means he died as my substitute. It means he died to pay the penalty for my sin. It means he died to take the guilt and the shame of sin away. So the moment you're born again, what happens? The moment you repent and receive Christ into your life, that very moment the load of sin is taken away. In fact, when I lead people to Christ, I ask them, after they committed their life to the Lord, I ask them, how do you feel? 99.9% of the time, I get this answer. Tremendous peace. I feel peace. As though some big load has been taken off my head. How many times I've heard that? A huge load has been taken off my head. That's because the shame, the guilt, the pain of sin has been taken away. But that's only half, one third of the truth. That's only one third of the truth. He bore our sins in his own body on the tree, that we having died to sin. That's the other half of the gospel. When Jesus died on the cross, he died not only to pay the penalty for our sin, not only to take the guilt away, not only did he die as our substitute, but he also died to your sin and my sin. In Romans 6 verse 10 it says, the death he died to sin once and for all, and the life that we live to God. And Paul tells us in Romans chapter 6 verse 1 and 2, you have died to sin. Can you read Romans 6 verse 1 and 2, one of you please, loud, as fast as possible? What shall we say then? Shall we go on sinning so that grace may increase? Certainly not. Then what does he say? By no means we died to sin. How can we live in it any longer? So Jesus died on the cross to bear the penalty of my sin. That means he died for my sin. He also died to my sin. The death he died to sin. Romans 6:10. And again, Romans 6, 1 and 2 we read. And again here in 1 Peter 2:24 also we read, having died to sins, having died to sins, might live for righteousness. That means he died to pay the penalty for my sin. He also died to break the power of the nature of sin that I am born with in my life. He died to my sin by breaking the power of the nature of sin to take control of my body, because in his death he crucified the old man. You read Romans chapter 6 verse 6, you will find Romans 6 verse 6, the old man, that part of me, that non-corporeal part of me, that part of me which is unseen, which responds to the nature of sin which I am born with, that was crucified on the cross. That's what is called the old man or the I. The I was crucified on the cross. Paul says, I have been crucified. The old self or the old man, the I has been crucified on the cross. So the sin nature, which works only through the old man, is rendered powerless. In Romans chapter 6 verse 6, if you read in the NIV, in the marginal text, you will find rendered powerless. The power of the nature of sin is rendered powerless actually by what Jesus did for me on the cross. He died for my sin. He died to my sin. Therefore, I can be dead to sin and alive unto God. I'm not sinless, but I can live a blameless life. Conscious victory over conscious sin is possible. I can forget about my unconscious sins because anyway, all of those sins have been covered by the blood of Jesus. When my unconscious sins become conscious to me, I confess them and I forsake them by the power of the Holy Spirit who lives in me. So here it is in 1 Peter chapter 2 verse 24. The whole gospel, I explained to you, dying for sin, dying to sin. I wish I could take another class for you. It'll take about 1.5 hours of what it means to die for sin, die to sin. All right. But remember this, when he died on the cross, he died so that you can be delivered Not only from the penalty of sin, but also from the power of sin, from the grip of sin and Satan. And then something more happened. 1 Peter chapter 2 verse 24. Who himself bore our sins in his own body on the tree, that we having died to sins might live for righteousness, by whose stripes you were healed. He bore our sins. That means he paid the penalty. He takes the guilt away. Having died to sins, that means he broke the power of canceled sin to set me free. By whose stripes you were healed. And that's why Matthew applies Isaiah to the healing ministry of Jesus. Isaiah 53 verse 5, he applies to the healing ministry of Jesus and he says, he himself took our infirmities and bore our sicknesses. This is the reason why the message of the gospel is accompanied by signs and wonders, confirming the truth of the gospel. Mark chapter 16 verse 20. And they went out and preached everywhere, the Lord working with them and confirming the word through the accompanying signs. Amen. So when you present the truth of the gospel and you call people forward to commit their lives to the Lord Jesus Christ, and you even pray at that time for people to be healed, miraculously healing takes place. Confirming the message of the gospel with accompanying signs. Because these are benefits of what Jesus did for us on the cross. Acts chapter 14 verse 3. So they remained for a long time, speaking boldly for the Lord, who bore witness to the word of his grace, granting signs and wonders to be done by their hands. Hebrews chapter 2 verses 3 and 4. How shall we escape if we neglect such a great salvation? It was declared at first by the Lord, and it was attested to us by those who heard. While God also bore witness by signs and wonders and various miracles, and by gifts of the Holy Spirit distributed according to his will. Now let's come back to Egypt. The people of Israel, they ate the lamb's body and they began their journey the next day. Remember, they were slaves. Slaves that had been afflicted by their taskmasters. Their bodies had gone through suffering. Their bodies had gone through pain. And they were crying out to God for deliverance. They had cried out to God for deliverance. But what happened when they left Egypt? Their sicknesses vanished. Their infirmities disappeared. They were physically strong and healthy. They left Egypt with such abundance. None of them were sick. Psalm 105 verse 37. He also brought them out with silver and gold. And there was none feeble among his tribes. They ate the lamb's body, which had now become a part of their own bodies. Think of 2 million plus people. The scripture says there was not one feeble person among them. They obeyed the orders of Moses, accepting the message given by God concerning the lamb. And God later on covenanted with them, saying, if you will diligently listen to the voice of the Lord your God and do that which is right in his eyes and give ear to his commandments and keep all his statutes, I will put none of the diseases on you that I put on the Egyptians. For I am the Lord your healer. Exodus 15 verse 26. Jehovah Rapha, I am the God that healeth thee. God declared that he would not allow any disease to come upon them as long as they were obedient to him. But were they obedient? No. In fact, that entire generation died. Only the household of Caleb and Joshua entered into the land of Canaan. Now, this promise of God still holds for us today. In fact, he promised them something further. He said to them, the number of your days I will fulfill. Exodus 23 verse 26. None shall miscarry or be barren in your land. I will fulfill the number of your days. I will fulfill the number of your days. And that is still his promise today, in spite of the fact that many in the church at large are dying prematurely, as in the Corinthian church. Many in our day are dying prematurely. This need not be. This need not be. All of God's blessings are for us today. All his promises are ours in Christ, because we are in Christ. 2 Corinthians chapter 1 verse 20. For all the promises of God find their yes in him. That is why it is through him that we utter our amen to God for his glory. When we receive his promises by faith, then they become ours personally. Not until then. Not until then. That's why people need to repent and turn to Christ by faith and trust all the promises that God has for us. How many promises in God's word? When you trust those promises, then you will receive the benefits of those promises. Not until then. When we receive His promises by faith, then we become, then those promises become ours personally. Remember, Israel applied the lamb's blood to the doorpost. That was a type of salvation from sin. But they also ate the lamb's body, which was a type of healing from sickness. Now listen carefully. Sin and sickness are Satan's twin evils designed to tear down, to kill, and to destroy the human race. That's Satan's aim. That's Satan's goal. Satan's aim is to destroy the human race. He wants to destroy God's creation. And Jesus exposes Satan and says very clearly in John 10 verse 10, the thief comes only to do three things. Steal, kill, destroy. The thief comes only to steal and kill and destroy. But the whole purpose of Christ coming into this world was to save us. Save us and give us abundant life. John 10 verse 10, the rest of the verse. The thief comes only to steal and kill and destroy. I came that they may have life and have it abundantly. Although sin and sickness are Satan's twin evils, but salvation from sin and healing from sickness are God's twin mercies provided to replace these spiritual and physical evils. These evils are replaced by the abundant and miracle life of Jesus Christ in the believer's spirit, soul, and body. And this is so that we may serve Christ in fullness of strength, in spirit, soul, and body. So that we may walk with Him, as we sang this morning, in obedience. And experience the blessings that He gives us. David tells us not to forget the benefits that God gives us by His grace and mercy. David tells us that. In Psalm 103, verse 1 to 3, we read, bless the Lord, O my soul, and all that is within me, bless His holy name. In verse 2, he says, bless the Lord, O my soul, and forget not all His benefits. Immediately after that, what does he say? Who forgives all your iniquity, who heals all your diseases. Read the rest of the Psalm. So many more benefits are there. So many more benefits are there. Every benefit that comes to our lives today, every blessing that comes to our life today, comes because of what Jesus did for us on the cross. That's why Jesus said, without me, you can do nothing. Without him, we are nothing. Absolute zero. Minus. Through the passion of Jesus Christ, provision has been made for deliverance from both sin and sickness. Yes, we await the redemption of our bodies. In that glorified body, there will be no nature of sin. Until we put on the glorified body, the nature of sin is there. Right? That's why we have to fight sin and sickness. And the provision to battle sin and sickness has been given to us by the blood Jesus shed on the cross and by His body, which was wounded for us. But one day when we put on the glorified body, the redeemed body, in that body, the glorified body, there will be no nature of sin. No more sickness, no more sorrow, no nature of sin. God reminds us in Malachi chapter 3 verse 6, for I, the Lord, do not change. Who changes? His promises don't change. Right? None of His promises change. But who changes? We change. We change. We doubt His promises. Sometimes we receive, sometimes we don't. Sometimes we say, oh, it may be true for somebody else. It may not be true for us. No, that's our problem. God says, I'm unchanging. He does not change. Praise God, isn't it? God's love doesn't change, isn't it? That's why God's love is called chesed. Chesed in Hebrew is faithful love. Steadfast love. The New Living Translation says faithful love. It's so different from Bollywood, Hollywood love, no? Jesus never fails. Jesus never fails. The men of the world gonna let you down, but Jesus never fails. His love is chesed, steadfast, faithful, unchanging. He will never change. His promises are true. Are you willing to receive them? Don't doubt His promises. You know, our biggest problem is, we call ourselves Bible-believing Christians, but 3/4 of the Bible we have thrown out. We doubt His promises. We doubt His promises, and therefore we don't receive His blessings. For I, the Lord, do not change. Malachi chapter 3, verse 6. Isaiah prophesied of Christ. He was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. That answers the problem of sin. And with His stripes we are healed. That answers the sickness problem. Therefore, Jesus has made provision for deliverance. For both sin and sickness, Jesus has made provision. One of the miracles that Jesus did in the beginning of His ministry was the healing of the paralytic. Remember the man who was let down by his four friends through the hole in the roof to reach Jesus. You remember that? In Mark chapter 2, verses 5 to 11. And when Jesus saw their faith, he said to the paralytic, "Son, your sins are forgiven." He sees his faith also. "Son, your sins are forgiven." Now some of the scribes were sitting there, questioning in their hearts. And many scribes even question today. "Why does this man speak like that? He's blaspheming. Who can forgive sins but God alone?" And immediately Jesus, perceiving in his spirit that they thus questioned within themselves, said to them, "Why do you question these things in your heart? Why do you question these things in your heart? Which is easier to say to the paralytic, 'Your sins are forgiven,' or to say, 'Rise, take up your bed and walk,' but that you may know that the Son of Man has authority on earth to forgive sins?" He said to the paralytic, "I say to you, rise, pick up your bed and go home." Which is easier to say to the paralytic? So he said to the paralytic, "Your sins are forgiven." Or to say, "Rise, take up your bed and walk." Which is easier? Can you tell me which is easier? Which is easier to say? "Sons, your sins are forgiven." Nothing after that. Nobody knows anything what's happened. No? Nobody knows anything what has happened. But what did he do? He said, the same Christ who said, "Rise, pick up your bed and go home," also said, "Son, your sins are forgiven." Jesus provided to the man both forgiveness for his sins and healing for his sicknesses. But the penalty for both sin and sickness had to be paid. This was before he went to the cross. He declared forgiveness of sin, healing for his body before he died on the cross, because he knew fully well that he is going to accomplish that on the cross. The penalty for both sickness and sin was paid on the cross, and that's exactly what Jesus did when he died that cruel death on the cross. He became our substitute. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 21. "For our sake, he made him to be sin who knew no sin, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God." He who knew no sin was made sin. Means he became a sin bearer. He bore our sicknesses. Isaiah 53, verse 5. "The chastisement for our peace," or the punishment of our peace, "was laid upon him. The chastisement for our peace was upon him. And by his stripes, blows that cut into his body, we are healed." On the body of Jesus, deep furrows were plowed by the Roman lashes, as each whipping tore away pieces of flesh from his back. And these were the stripes by which Isaiah and Peter declared to us that we are healed. His body that was brutally beaten is the provision made for the healing of our bodies. The stripes by which we are healed were laid on his body. So Matthew records, that it might be fulfilled which was spoken by Isaiah the prophet, saying, "He himself took our infirmities and bore our sicknesses." Matthew 8:17. Now after they had whipped and bruised his body, the stripes by which we are healed, then they nailed him to the cross. And finally, what did they do? They pierced his side. John 19, verse 34. "But one of the soldiers pierced his side with a spear, and at once there came out blood and water. His blood washes away our sins. His wounds heal our bodies." By understanding God's word, and this is so important. You know, we read God's word. Sometimes we treat God's word like a rattle. That's our problem. We don't receive the truth that is here that God wants to give us. When we get up in the morning, you have to read the Bible. So somehow we just read as though some duty has been finished. No. This is not a book for intellectual exercise. This is a book through which God speaks to you. We read God's word not to get to know about God, but to get to know God. Knowing about God is useless unless you know God personally. And this book leads you into that personal knowledge of God. So understanding God's word is so critical. And then we discover there is deliverance from the power of sickness in our lives because of the wounds he bore in his body. In the same way, we learn to discern our deliverance from the power of sin, from the penalty of sin, and from the power of sin in our lives because of his blood shed for us. Now, in the communion service, the cup of wine represents the blood of Christ Jesus for the remission of sins. Matthew 26, verse 28. "For this is my blood of the New Testament, which is shed for many for the remission of sins." So when I partake of the cup, I rejoice in the fact that my sinful nature has been dealt with on the cross because my old man is crucified, Romans 6 verse 6, knowing this, that our old man was crucified with him, that the body of sin might be done away with, that we should no longer be slaves of sin. I realize I've been recreated, I've been made anew, I've been born again, born of God's Spirit. I'm saved, I'm delivered from the penalty of sin and from the power of sin. I've been delivered from the domain and from the dominion of sin and Satan. And God gives me grace and strength to live a new life, a blameless life. Colossians chapter 1 verse 13. He has delivered us from the domain of darkness and transferred us to the kingdom of his beloved Son. Romans 6 verse 14. For sin will have no dominion over you since you are not under law but under grace. In the same communion service, the piece of broken bread represents the body of Christ, wounded by the stripes by which my sicknesses were healed. So when I eat the bread, I rejoice in the fact that my sick, weak body has become bone of his bones, flesh of his flesh, and body of his body. Ephesians 5:30, for we are members of his body, of his flesh, and of his bones. I believe that the life of Jesus Christ has been made manifest in my mortal flesh. 2 Corinthians chapter 4 verse 11. I believe that sickness no longer has power over me, just as the sin nature that I am born with has no power over me. By his wounds I am healed. In the same way, we must discern the Lord's body. Multitudes today are partaking of the Lord's Supper unworthily. They take it lightly. 1 Corinthians chapter 11 verses 20 and 21. When you come together, it is not the Lord's Supper that you eat. For in eating, each one goes ahead with his own meal. One goes hungry, another gets drunk. 1 Corinthians chapter 11 verses 28 to 30. Let a person examine himself then, and so eat of the bread and drink of the cup. For anyone who eats and drinks without discerning the body, eats and drinks judgment on himself. That is why many of you are weak and ill, and some have died. Many are unable to discern or appropriate by faith the Lord's body for healing. If those in need of healing will first examine themselves, confess every known sin, forsake it by the power of the Holy Spirit, because you're a child of God bought by the blood of Jesus Christ. So if you would examine yourself and be sure that they know why Jesus Christ suffered and died, then eat the bread and drink the cup worthily, as Paul instructed. Then they will discern the Lord's body. They will discern the Lord's body with faith for their own healing. The benefits of healing in the lacerated body of Jesus, the Lamb of God, are just as clearly seen in the scriptures as the benefits of salvation in the blood of the Lamb. So please discern the body as having been beaten, having been lacerated with the stripes by which your sickness were born and you were healed. Then what will happen? Health will be yours. It is as certain as when you discern the blood as having been shed for you, the sacrifice by which your sins were born, and salvation is yours. Sickness will lose power over your body, just as sin loses its power over your spirit. You will be as free from sickness as you are from sin. Christ, your substitute, bore both for you on the cross. So you don't have to bear them. By putting your faith in God's word and believing. Now believing means acting upon God's word. Is surrendering your will to the truth. Then you will be free from sickness as you are from the grip of sin. Now listen carefully. Faith is primarily a noun, like a name. But believing is a verb. Believing is a verb. It's an action word. You place your faith on the facts of God's word. And believe, that means you act upon his word and you will be healed. Let me also differentiate between a miracle and healing. A miracle takes place instantly. A miraculous healing means an instant healing. But healing is also incremental. And God gives us opportunity to exercise our faith over and over again. Healing begins when you trust God and you act upon his word. So keep believing and receive complete healing. In exercising belief, you are appropriating faith in God's word. 1 Corinthians 11, 24. And when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, "This is my body which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me." 1 Corinthians 11, 25. In the same way also he took the cup after supper saying, "This cup is the new covenant in my blood. Do this as often as often as you drink it in remembrance of me. See how many opportunities God is giving us. As often. 1 Corinthians 11:26. For as often as you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death till he comes. So each time you partake of the bread and wine, remember, as often. God is giving you another opportunity to exercise and proclaim your faith in his finished work on the cross. And may the risen Christ through the Holy Spirit bless and write his word upon our hearts. Let's bow our heads in prayer.